Read the last two verses of chapter 16 of Mark's Gospel. Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. You know, if you ask the question, just generally speaking to people today, where is the Lord Jesus Christ? And most of them could care less. They use his name to swear in a lot of ugly ways. But I think it's a legitimate question, and we want to preach today from a thought in this verse. People say, well, he's in heaven. Well, that's kind of a generalization. He's in the heaven of heavens, we understand that, but there's something we read in this particular verse 19 that I want to point out to you. And I want to preach on the thought, the right hand of God. Because Mark tells us in verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So if people ask you today, where is Christ? Give them the biblical answer from the gospel. This is the only gospel that mentions it, that he sat on the right hand of God. He's still there. We talk about the Lord coming for us. And when he comes for us, he's going to leave this position, this place that he's in. The only Mark mentions this at all is a very clear statement. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. As I studied this thought of Christ and where he is, I began to look through the scriptures, and I've tried to do this in an orderly way so you won't have to turn back too much, but just going through the scriptures in an orderly way. How many times is this mentioned, where Christ is? He sat on the right hand of God, because the last words he said from the cross, it is finished, in John's Gospel, chapter 19. It's finished. So he sat on the right hand of God. His work is over, as far as redemption is concerned. Now we know, as we read these, his work's not over in the fullest sense. He's there for a purpose. But he sat on the right hand of God after he ascended up to heaven. But in Acts chapter 2, the next time we're seeing a reference to this is in the book of Acts, the second chapter, in verses 32 and 33 of the second chapter. And we know this is the day of Pentecost. And Peter is preaching Acts 2. And verse number 32, Acts 2, verse 32, Peter had just said to them earlier, "Ye men of Israel," verse 22, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him," Jesus Christ, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." People think the cross was a tragedy, and it was in one regard, but beloved, the cross was a purposeful thing that was determined by God before the world was made. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands and crucified and slain." And God determining to do something does not alleviate the responsibility of people who do what he determined to be done. "By wicked hands you've crucified and slain the Lord of glory." In verse 24, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding. It was not possible for Christ to stay in the grave. Now we go to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Of course, the wonder of the day of Pentecost, people speaking with different tongues. And Peter says, Jesus Christ was delivered from the power of death, and he's now at the right hand of God exalted. He's at the right hand of God. So Peter says, this Jesus, you crucified him, you killed him, but God raised him up, and we're witnesses of this. We saw these things. And verse 33 says, therefore, and I emphasize this in Sunday school, when you read the Bible, read it with purpose and read it, watch words. The word therefore always connects things together. Therefore, verse 33, being by the right hand of God. He's by the right hand of God. Now, Mark said he sat down. Peter says he's by the hand of God, exalted. Having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. He sent the Holy Spirit as he promised while he was on the earth. So in the book of Acts, we find Peter's testimony that he is by the right hand of God. He's right there. Now let's move on. Acts chapter number 7. Next mention of this is in the book of Acts in the 7th chapter. And reading with me in verses 55 and 56. This, of course, is the trial of one Stephen, the first deacon of the church there at Jerusalem. Acts 7, verse 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now we have seen him by Mark's record, he sat down. By Peter's record, he's by the right hand. By the record of Mark, or Luke rather, writing the book of Acts, we see him standing. And he says in verse 56, this is Stephen, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now he's standing. You can probably reason and determine why the Lord is standing. He was sitting. He was by the right hand of God, but now he's standing. Why is he standing? Stephen sees him standing. Why? Because one of his saints, the first martyr, is about to die for the cause of Christ and Jesus. And you can, humanly speaking, you should be able to understand this. He's very concerned. He's standing and observing this. And Stephen sees him standing. But he's on the right hand of God. And then we move on to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and the 34th verse. You know what the 8th chapter of Romans is if you've been saved and been in this church at all. You know what Romans 8 has and what it teaches and how powerful it is, what it means to God's people. But look in verse 34 of Romans 8. This is Paul writing, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, when Stephen was being stoned to death, Christ was standing looking upon that scene, I believe. Now, Paul teaches us, it's Christ that died, but wait. Rather, he's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Why is he at the right hand of God as far as we're concerned? Well, we need somebody. I think of that every time I pray. We need somebody to intercede for us. Amen. The same chapter of Romans teaches us we don't know how to pray. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us on earth, in us, I believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for us in heaven by the right hand of God, standing there, seated there, beside the right hand of God. He's making intercession for his people. Even at the right hand of God, Paul says. Moving further through the scripture to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Now, I've taken these and I found them in the scriptures. I hope you don't mind that, but I wanted to emphasize this, and I just simply looked through the scriptures at the places where the right hand of God is mentioned. In the book of Colossians, you find that after Philippians, Colossians, third chapter. If you then be risen with Christ, writing to the saints at Colossae, the church there, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, Paul writes to the church at Colossae that Jesus is seated or sitteth on the right hand of God. When we see Christ mentioned, you may remember the question I asked, where is Christ? Well, he's in heaven, but more particularly, he's in heaven at the right hand of God. Time and time again, we read this. He's at the right hand of God. You may wonder why in many of the parables that Jesus spoke, he made reference to those on the right hand and those on the left hand. It's the right hand where all the blessings were, and it's the right hand where we always find Christ in heaven. He's not just generally in heaven, but he's at the right hand of the Father. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. But he goes on to say, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Think about that. My life is hid with Christ. Where is Christ? My life is hid with him, but where is he? He's at the right hand of God. What's he doing there? Paul says he's making intercession for us. Our life is hid in Christ. Now let's move on. Hebrews 10. I've tried to make this easy for you because I know it's hard to follow someone preaching. And they're using a lot of scriptures, but Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 12 of Hebrews chapter 10, talking about Jesus Christ offering himself without spot to God. He came into the world, a body hast thou prepared me, he said to the Father. And he came into the world and he took up that body. And in verse number 10, we read, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's the will of God. Christ didn't die because he was defeated. He died because it was the will of God. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain, but it was still the determined will of God. Now look at verse 11. Here's a contrast. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Think of all the Old Testament sacrifices. Think of the time when they dedicated a temple. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals were sacrificed and slain that day, which can never take away sins. They weren't meant to take away sins. They were meant to picture what would take away sins. They were only a picture. But he goes on to say in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The right hand of God. It's important, I believe, that we understand this. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's not in some dreary, far-off land that you don't know anything about. He's in heaven. He's in the heaven of heavens. He's seated, or he's standing at times beside his Father, depending on what's going on earth. He's always interceding for us because we need a lot of intercession. But here, after having accomplished the work as our heavenly priest, as our high priest, the Bible says that he sat down. There are no chairs in the temple in Jerusalem. All the furniture that you read about in the tabernacle before the temple, you'll find no chairs. There were no chairs. The priest could not sit down because their work was never done. Day after day, year after year, they had to go in and minister to the things of God in the tabernacle, but they couldn't sit down because their work was never finished. And the writer of Hebrews draws a contrast here, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, it always stipulates this, on the right hand of God. Their work was never done, but his work was finished, and he sat down. When he ascended to heaven, signifying that everything required in redemption was finished, Jesus said on the cross, just before he died, it's finished. Now, he wasn't through working. He was very busy when Stephen was dying because he was standing, looking intently, I believe. On that, I believe, is looking not only at Stephen as he died, but I believe he's looking at a young man there. They laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Paul, Saul. Later changed to Paul. The Lord was standing looking on that scene. He had a great work for the Apostle Paul. He didn't know about it. Even as he stood there watching that, glorying in it, rejoicing in the fact that here's another one of those Christians that are being killed, but he never got over it. He never got away from what he witnessed when Stephen gave his life for the Lord and then prayed that God would not hold this sin against them. This man sat down, signifying the work of redemption was completely finished, but he sat down at the right hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Book of 1 Peter, the third chapter, and verse number 22. Just this one verse, who has gone into heaven, speaking of Christ. 1 Peter 3:22. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. The right hand of God. The hand of power. The hand of mercy. The hand of grace. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He's gone into heaven. And Peter says in this passage, he's on the right hand of God. He doesn't say he's sitting or standing. He just says he's on the right hand. He's there by the Father. Authorities and powers being made subject to him. When Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he was placed by the right hand of the Father because his work was finished as far as redemption was concerned. As far as judge, it's only beginning. As far as our high priest, it only begun. But he's there at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. What a wonderful thought. All the authorities and powers of this world, whether we understand this or can really grasp it or not, they're all subject to him. Everything is subject to him. He fulfilled what Adam did not fulfill, as Brother Chris told us Labor Day. All seven of these that I've read mention the right hand of God, specifically the right hand of God. One other I want to read is in Hebrews, so just turn back a few pages and go to the first chapter of Hebrews. I like this. It's worded a little different, but it's the same thought, because the writer of Hebrews, in verse number 1 of Hebrews, chapter 1, lays it out so clearly here. God, Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times, different times, and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah. He spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ, the last spokesman for God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Notice verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The writer of Hebrews is impressed to write the word majesty, not God. This is the same teaching. They're the same person. I love verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. That glory was so bright, as Mark brought out this morning, that it blinded the Apostle Paul for 3 days. He couldn't see. Actually, if Paul hadn't gone blind, he'd have died, because no man can see God and live. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image, in every way he was the image of God, upholding all things by the word of his power. Colossians tells us he sustains all things. He created all things. He sustains all things. When he had by himself purged our sins. This is the consummation and really the epitome of all the works that Christ ever did. Yes, he created everything. He sustains everything. He controls everything. But when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So if you want to know where Christ is, if people ask you, where's the Lord Jesus Christ? Where's the promise of his coming? Just tell him he's not ready yet. He's still there. Same place that we've read about in so many passages. But beloved is now set up for his return. He's been there for almost 2,000 years. Think about that. Almost 2,000 years waiting to fulfill what the Father has for him. Because while he's reigning, in a sense, over all the powers of this earth, it's kind of a hidden thing. They don't know it. They're ignorant of it. But the day is coming where it's going to be clearly manifest that he is over all things. And Paul spoke of that. Let's turn back now in Philippians chapter 2. And this is a passage that I'm sure you've heard many times before, but in the book of Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you. What a thought that is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to hold on to that. He turned it loose, so to speak. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. What a step down that was. But it was a necessary step. We couldn't be saved unless he stepped down. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. They've not done that yet, but they will. Every tongue, every name. Verse 11 says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will not do that now, but the day's coming when they will. To the glory of God the Father. But I want to read further in this. Wherefore? Remember what I said to you earlier? Watch these words in the Bible. Wherefore? This says that what I've just said to you is going to be connected to something else I'm going to say to you. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're serving a Savior. Yes, he died on a cross. Yes, he was put in a tomb. But he rose from the dead. And right now, at this very moment, at this very second, he's seated at the right hand of the Father on high, and he's waiting for something. Work out your own salvation. If God saved you, you have a salvation. It's in you. Work it out with fear and trembling. Notice the next verse. This really sheds a lot of light in it. For it's God which worketh in you. Work out your salvation because God is working in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your salvation doesn't mean that salvation is by works. We know that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But it means we do have a responsibility to take what God has given us. And as we'll see in the next few minutes, to understand that Christ is not only at the right hand of the Father, and this is a mystery. The same Colossians that tells us he sat down also tells us that he's in us. That's mysterious. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. So while Mark says he's seated at the right hand of the Father, Peter says being by the hand of the Father, Stephen says he's standing at the Father's right hand. Paul says, even as he's at the right hand of the Father. Paul says again in Colossians, sitteth at the Father's right hand. Hebrews says he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But the same Bible teaches us, where's Christ? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He's in us. We don't understand all the mystery of this. The right hand of the Father at this very moment in a person, he's in a body. But in spirit, he lives in us. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 1, we read that to your life is hid with Christ in God. But he goes on to say, in that same chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in heaven, in a body, waiting to return. He's in us. If we're saved by the grace of God, working in us to work out our own salvation, is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good purpose. He's in us while he's in heaven. At the right hand of God, making intercession for us, within us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, showing us when we come short, convicting us of our sins. He's with us. Not bodily yet. Soon he'll be with us bodily. What a hope we have in Christ. We know where he is. He's in heaven. No, we can't see him. We can't point him out to somebody and say, there he is, see him. No, but we know where he is. We know why he's there. I've just read it. Why is he there? But he's coming back. And the same Apostle Paul teaches us in Colossians 1, verse 27, Christ in you, and he says further, I just turn back two pages in the Philippians letter, in the second chapter, he teaches us this. I'm sorry, the third chapter, verse 20. And I'll bring the message to a close with these thoughts. For our conversation is in heaven. The way that we live, the purpose of our living, our conversation, is not talking about how we talk, it's talking about the way we live our lives. It's in heaven, for from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Why do we look for him from heaven? Our conversation is in heaven because that's where he is. Our life is hid with Christ in God, and he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But notice as we read further, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'm going to be like Christ. Do I deserve that? No. Is it because I'm a preacher? Absolutely not. I'm not that good a preacher. Is it because I've been saved? That's the only reason, because God had mercy on me. A vessel of mercy is all that I am. If you see any good in me, it's because of him. I was in sin when he found me, but his grace much more abound. A vessel of mercy is all that I am. That's a song. Sometimes we sing that. But beloved, it's a wonderful thought. He's at the right hand of God while he lives within us. That's mysterious. But it's biblical. Therefore, we believe it. We don't have to understand it. We just believe it. I can't help if other people don't believe it. I hope by my preaching and my encouragement, I can teach them to believe it. They can only believe it if the Spirit of God is in them. He's with us, not in a body, but he's coming. One other passage. I said I was going to close here. But I want to read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. We're right close to that. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You know, in my lifetime in the ministry, as being saved by God's grace, I watched many of my friends, people that I loved in the Lord, I've stood by their casket and bid them farewell for the last time. But I didn't do it without hope, because I know what the Bible teaches. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. As far as the Bible's concerned, they're just asleep. When I looked at them in the grave, I knew they were in the casket. I knew they were going to be put in the grave, and I knew their body was going to just decay away. But also knew this, that you sorrow not even as others. We have to sorrow. We love them. Don't sorrow like people that have no hope, it says. That's a sad thing. To go to a funeral and see a person who's lived a wicked life and died in wickedness. There's no hope there. But he says further, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We're asleep in the Lord when he lay in that casket and we've been saved. We're asleep in the Lord. He's going to wake us up. For this we say in you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. I usually read this at some point in any funeral I'm asked to take part in. For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus Christ is not going to always sit by the right hand of the Father, or stand by the right hand of the Father, or be by the right hand of the Father. He's coming back, and he's coming back for us. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now we sing that song. Emily sings that song. If it satisfies you, Lord, it satisfies me. If you want me to be alive, or if you want to be dead in a grave, if it satisfies you, Lord, it satisfies me. That's the way a person who's been saved will come to as you learn the things of God. We'll not be afraid to die because we know it doesn't matter. We're going to come out of that grave. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, the coming of the Lord will not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is that your hope today? Do you know that? Do you have that hope? Do you have that assurance? That whether dead or alive, you're going to be like Christ. He's in heaven for us now, but he's coming for us. He's interceding for us now, but he's coming for us. He's exalted now, but in the future, we're going to be with him. And we're going to be a part of that because we're joint heirs with Christ. Think about that a while. Joint heirs with Christ, and he owns it all. Is there any place, anything you can name that Christ doesn't own? No. And we're said to be in Romans 8, again, to be joint heirs with Christ. So why do we come here week after week and have prayer meetings week after week? And why do we try to preach the Word of God and encourage people and teach people the ways of the Lord? Because it's real. He's our Savior, and he's coming for us. And someday, I believe soon, we're going to see him in a body. When he comes, he's coming in a body, a glorified body. But he's coming for us, and we're going to have a glorified body, and we'll not have to be blind to see him, because we're going to be changed too. And we're going to have heavenly eyesight, and we can look upon the Lord without any fear. That's our message. I hope that God will use some of these things to encourage you as his people. I've not preached particularly to the lost, but if you're not saved, you should be able to draw a quick conclusion that you're not a part of this until you profess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Until you confess that you're a sinner. Until you, in your heart and mind, want to be a part of this and ask the Lord to save you. He's in the saving business. He can still save. And if you're lost, I pray and I plead with you that you might hear what the Word of God says and believe it. As unbelievable as you might think it to be, believe it. Because by faith, we're saved. By the grace of God and through faith, we're saved. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your Word.